Well, we're so glad you're here today. How about taking a Bible, if you brought one, and opening it in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 4. We're going to be coming there in just a minute. Now, all of us know the story, of course, about how God opened the Red Sea and allowed the children of Israel to walk through on dry land. If you didn't read the book, you saw the movie, so you understand. Now, of course, what happened after that is that the Israelites marched across the Sinai wilderness, and they showed up at the very border of the Promised Land, and Moses sent out 12 spies into the land to reconnoiter the land, and when they came back, 10 of these spies all agreed on one thing. Now, friends, it's hard to get 2 Jewish people to agree about something. So when you get 10 Jewish people to agree about something, that's a big deal. And what did they agree about? Well, the Bible says, and I quote, they agreed on this: "We cannot overcome the people in that land. They are stronger than we are. They live in walled cities, and we felt like grasshoppers in their sight. Moses, this is an impossible thing that God has asked us to do. We need to choose a new leader, and we need to go back to Egypt." Now, as we begin the year 2003 here at McLean Bible Church, this is going to be a very exciting year for us, because Lord willing, by the end of this year, we will have fully completed our new Route 7 campus. Let me show you what that'll mean. It'll mean that we will, on the 52 acres God has given us, we will finish the new auditorium that seats 2,400 people here. We will have our gymnasium and youth center for the use of our young people and our church family here. And we'll finish our parking deck and have 2,500 parking spaces on site. And friends, we'll be able to reunite our church back together again. We'll be able, with this fully functional facility, to really rock the city of Washington better than we ever have before. But the point I want to make is this: when we first got into this project in 1997, this project looked just as impossible to us on the human level as the invasion of the Promised Land looked to these 10 spies. But friends, we decided that we were going to approach this project in a different way than those 10 spies approached the Promised Land. We decided we were going to approach the project like the other 2 spies approached things, and they were Joshua and Caleb, and listen to what they said. Instead of shrinking back in fear, instead of shrinking back in unbelief, instead of being members of the BTE club, the Back to Egypt club, look what they did. They said, and I quote, "If the Lord is pleased with us, He will give this land to us. We must not be afraid of the obstacles in the land, because the Lord is with us. Therefore, we can certainly do it." Now, you know, a lot of you guys here have not been with us since 1997. You haven't had the privilege of being here to experience all the things God did, miraculous things God did, to get us to the point where we are today. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to go back for all of us, and I want to refresh our memories about the obstacles that God moved, about the impossible-looking barriers that God demolished, about the incredible ways that God intervened in human affairs to get us to where we are today. And let me say at the beginning, so that there's no misunderstanding, we here at McLean Bible Church, we do not worship buildings. We don't worship parking spaces. We don't worship building funds. We don't worship square footage or acreage. And that's not what we're excited about as we approach the completion of this project. What really excites us is the way God has revealed His power on the path to getting us to where we are today. And the reason God has done that, the reason God has bared His arm here for us, I believe, is because God wants to use what He did here at McLean Bible Church as a teaching tool in your life and in my life personally. He wants to use what He's done here as a way of encouraging you and me to be Joshua's, to be Caleb's, to be people who are willing to step out by faith and go wherever God leads us, regardless of the obstacles, because we have seen His power on display. We have seen His faithfulness on display. We have seen His awesomeness on display in what He did right here at McLean Bible Church. God wants us to personalize this. Well, we'll come back to that. But first, let's talk a little bit about what God did here. Now, as a prelude to that, Joshua chapter 4. 40 years after the event with the 10 spies, the Israelites are back ready to go in the promised land. But they got across the Jordan River. And the Bible says the Jordan River was at flood stage. It was impossible for them to walk across it. Now, let me show you a picture. This is the Jordan River. And when I take people to Israel a lot of times and they see the Jordan River for the first time, they laugh. They go, "That's the Jordan River? I could walk across that thing in a pair of hip boots." Well, you could most of the year. But friends, right after the winter rains, the Jordan River becomes a raging torrent. And that's exactly what the Bible says. When the Israelites showed up, the Jordan River didn't look like this. And you couldn't walk across it. It would sweep you away. So what God did is he parted the waters of the Jordan just the way he had done the Red Sea. Now, after the Israelites crossed over on dry land, Joshua did a very curious thing. Chapter 4 of Joshua, verse 20. The Bible says that Joshua set up 12 stones at the spot where the people crossed the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' here's what I want you to tell them," Joshua said. "Tell them, this is the place where the Lord dried up the Jordan River for us to cross, just like he did at the Red Sea. You tell your children that God did this so we would never forget how powerful the Lord our God is." The point, friends, is that Joshua built this rock pile there to serve as a living memorial to the power of God, a constant reminder of the power of God, to be a neon sign flashing out a message to every Israelite that came by saying, "Don't limit God. Don't limit God. We have an awesome God. We have a powerful God. Whatever your problem may be, Mr. or Mrs. Israelite, it can't possibly be as bad as the Jordan River was when we got there to cross it. And if God can open the Jordan River and let us walk through, he can take care of your problem. Don't limit God." That's what that rock pile was supposed to be all about. Now, friends, as we approach this project here at Route 7, we tried to have this attitude of not limiting God. That's been the basis of everything we've done the last 5 years. So let's take a little walk down memory lane and let's see what's happened. When I came in 1980 to McLean Bible Church, we owned 5.5 acres over on Balls Hill Road, and we met in a little yellow brick building that looked like this. It sat about 400 people. Well, by 1986, we had outgrown the little yellow brick building, and so we moved up to Langley High School, where we met for 6 years, setting up every Sunday, taking down every Sunday for 6 years, while we built the facility that you know of today as Balls Hill Road, which is right here. We moved into this facility in November of 1992, and I said to God, "God, that's it. One building program per pastoral career, that's it. I'm not doing another one of these things. One is enough." Well, by 1995, we had filled up this facility at Balls Hill Road. We were doing 4 services on Sunday. We had a 0.5-mile line down the Beltway of people trying to get off the Beltway to get to church. People in the neighborhood couldn't go out and get coffee unless they timed their trip between services at McLean Bible Church. They couldn't get out of the intersection. And so we said in 1995, maybe we need to look for another piece of land. One of the criteria we set up was it had to be within 5 miles of this existing building. And we went out looking. We set up a team. Well, we couldn't find anything. As a matter of fact, one real estate agent said this to me. He said, "Lon, there is no piece of land in Tyson's Corner like you guys want. We wanted 25 acres. And if there were, you guys couldn't afford it anyway." He said, "What you need to do is sell your 5.5 acres and move to Loudoun County where you can afford a piece of land." Well, you know what? We prayed about that and we said, guess what? Our name is not Loudoun County Bible Church. Our name is McLean Bible Church. And I said to him, "Please don't tell me what God can't do. Don't tell me what God can't do." Well, we disbanded the team because there was no land to look at. And for a year, we said, we're just going to wait on God. 1997, we said, we're just going to wait on God. Well, during that year, rumor arose that the National Wildlife Federation, this property might be for sale. So we called and called and called, trying to get somebody. Nobody would even return our phone calls for a month. Finally, a real estate agent called us up. And he said, well, he said, even if National Wildlife property were for sale, he said, I wouldn't be interested in talking to you guys anyway. There's no church I can think of that could perform on a project financially this large. I'm not interested in talking with you. I'm not interested in meeting with you. He said, besides, there are already two other people in line ahead of you for the property. That's it. Now, that was a pretty impossible looking situation. I mean, the real estate agent hated us. He wouldn't even talk to us. Well, I said, all right, no. We began praying, and I finally convinced him to have lunch with me, and we went to lunch, and I said to him, I said, you know what? Before this is over, I'm going to convince you that that piece of property is our piece of property that God has had for us since the foundation of the world, and the National, yes, sir, and the National Wildlife Federation has just been holding it for us till we got ready for it. Yes, I did. Well, I'm telling you, that happened. And the people who were number one in line dropped out. The people who were number two in line dropped out. And with this real estate agent's advocacy, he came over to National Wildlife and said, I think you ought to sell this to McLean Bible Church. He said, I don't know, something about God from the foundation of the world. But he said, I think you should sell it to these people. And so we signed a contract in the end of 1997, the beginning of 1998, to purchase this property. And oh, by the way, we were praying for a property 5 miles or closer to our building. This one's 4. And oh, by the way, we were praying for 25 acres and God gave us 52. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I call that God and I call that rock number one. What do you think? All right. Now, well, Once we got the property, then we had to go through the Fairfax County zoning and political process. Ay. You talk about, I mean, unbelievable. It took us 14 months to get through the county to get permission to build a church here. And it was ugly, nasty. We were on the news. We were in the newspapers. We had neighbors circulating petitions against us. I mean, it was nasty. In the fall of 1998, we were a couple months away from our hearing in front of the Board of Supervisors. Our supervisor for this district, Stuart Mendelson, was at a party, and the chairperson of the Board of Supervisors came up to him and said, Stuart, I have done an informal poll of the Board of Supervisors. You cannot get the 6 votes out of 10 you need to get this McLean Bible Church thing through. Now, Stuart, listen to me. I've been doing politics a lot longer than you. This is a loser. This is a millstone around your neck. You need to jettison this McLean Bible Church thing. Drop them like a hot potato. It is a loser. You can't get the votes, Stu. So Stuart called me up and said, what do you think? I said, Stuart, this is our property from the foundation of the world, and I don't really care what the chairman of the Fairfax County Board of Supervisors says. This is our property. But it did shake us up a little bit. I mean, that is a pretty impossible looking thing to have the chairman of the Board of Supervisors say, you can't do it. I've already checked around. So I was up in the middle of the night, many a night, praying, saying, God, what are we going to do? And one morning, 5 a.m., I'll never forget it, the Lord said to me, Lon, I want you to go see every single supervisor personally. And I want you to turn McLean Bible Church from a nameless, faceless applicant into a deserving candidate in every one of their minds. And so Dave Ballard and I, who was working on the project with me, a member here, we went and saw every single supervisor except one. We had to talk to him by phone because his wife was ill. We went to see every one of them, including the chairperson who said we couldn't do it. And I ended every meeting by saying, can we count on your support? If they said no, I said, I'll call you back and I'll find out if we can count on your support. We wrote thousands of letters. Many of you were here and remember doing that. We had all night prayer meetings. You remember that. We went to hearing after hearing. And do you know what? When we finally came up for a vote in January of 1999, the chairperson of the Board of Supervisors was right. We did not get 6 votes. Friends, we got all 10 votes on the Board of Supervisors. Now, I don't know about you, but I call that rock number two. What do you think? All right. Now, after we got permission to build it, Well, then came money. Finances. You know, when we first got into this, we thought we could do this whole project for $32 million. Not no way. And when we really started looking at it and digging in and seeing what we really needed to do, we realized this wasn't a $32 million project. This was a $92 million project. You say, this is a $92 million project we're doing? That's right. You say, Lon, what were you and the elders smoking when you got us into a $92 million project? Friends, we weren't smoking anything. We were seeking God. And we really believed we heard God say, this is our property from the foundation of the world. And that we needed to be like Joshua and Caleb and be willing to step out and lead this church family into walking by faith and trusting God to lead us in and give us this property. And that's why we let us into this thing. But you know what? $90 million is a lot of money. Say, well, how are we doing on that? Well, we ran a pledge program called Building for Life Part 1. You know how much? We had $12 million in pledges. Well, that's not enough to do a $92 million project. We went to the bank, and the biggest loan we could possibly secure from a bank, they said, well, we'll lend you $20 million. That's it. So we had a total capacity of $32 million when we started. Guess what? For $32 million, we could buy this land and maybe put an auditorium on it and maybe put a little bit of children's space on it, but we couldn't build a gym, we couldn't build a youth center, we couldn't build adult classroom space, we couldn't build offices, we couldn't build space for Access, our disability ministry, and we couldn't build any parking. So we could seat 2,400 people, but we could only park 500. Kind of like this morning. So what were we going to do? We couldn't make the project work. And after all this public attention and after being in the newspapers and being on television, we were going to have to sell the property and default. We've been through the county. We've gotten permission. I was up in the middle of the night praying, going, oh my gosh, what have I gotten these people into? We're going to be like the guy in the Bible who started to build the tower and couldn't finish it. We're going to disgrace ourselves. We're going to disgrace the Lord Jesus. We're going to make a laughing stock out of the Lord Jesus in Fairfax County. God, what have I done? What are we going to do? Where are we getting this money from? Well, I didn't have the answer. And about 3 weeks later, after we were approved by the county, I was sitting in my desk at home working one day, and the fax machine kicked in, and out of the machine came this fax. And it was a letter. I'll summarize it. It said, Dear Lon, we've been kind of watching. It was from a family here in our church. It says, Dear Lon, we've been kind of watching from a distance. And now that you're through the county and you've actually got permission to do this, here's an offer we'd like to make you. Our offer is, we're going to offer you a matching gift. We will match dollar for dollar every dollar given to the building fund. We'll go back and credit any money given in 1998. And we'll match dollar for dollar any amount given through December 31st of 99. Remember, this was February of 99. And here's the best part of all. There's no maximum limit. Whatever you guys give, we'll match it. Now, you know, I've been a follower of Jesus 32 years. I've been a pastor 22 years. I've been involved in Christian work 25 years. I have never heard of an offer like that being made to a church by a family. And I don't know about you, but all of a sudden I could see how we might be able to do this. And I call that rock number three, that matching gift. And I say, that's God, friends. Now, once we had the matching gift, and that was wonderful. Now, we still got $90 million. We had to take this matching gift into the stratosphere, if you understand what I'm saying. So we sat down and started figuring, all right, well, we figured if we can get $12 million. Now, remember, our total pledge program wasn't but $12 million, and it was over 3 years. It didn't end until 01. We needed all this by the end of 99. If we can get $12 million given, I thought, we can match that with $12 million, and if we can sell our property over at Balls Hill Road for the full $7.5 million we were asking, that gave us $31.5 million, and that was enough to get going. I mean, that at least, you know, put us in the ball game somewhere, better than $12 million. And so we set a goal of $12 million for this matching gift. I'll never forget the fall of that 99 as we were heading towards the end of the year. The accountant for this family called me up and she said, hey, you know, we're approaching the end of the year and the family kind of wants to get things in place to make this gift. She said, we're just kind of curious how big you think it's going to be by the end of the year. We're thinking 5 million, 6 million. I said, oh, no, 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 dear. No, 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 no. We're thinking 12 million, and I'd like to see us get more. And the phone went completely silent. And all she said when she came back on was, oh, my. That's what we were going for. With 5 weeks left to go in the year, Thanksgiving of 99, we had $7 million in, meaning we needed $5 million in 5 weeks. Now remember, we still have to operate. This isn't operating giving. This is building fund over and above weekly offering. We needed $1 million a week for the last 5 weeks of the year to make this. Talk about an impossible looking situation. $1 million a week for five straight weeks. There are a lot of people who didn't think we were going to do it. Some of my best friends didn't think we were going to do it. I said, hey, let's not limit God. Let's see what happens. You know what happened, friend? By the end of 1999, we didn't get $5 million in the last 5 weeks of the year. We got $6.1 million in the last 5 weeks of the year. So that, do you know that matching gift was not $12 million? It was $13.1 million this family matched. And there's more. Remember I told you we had the building on sale for $7.5 million? Well, Oak Crest School came along and offered us $10.5 million. You say, why would they do that? I don't know. Maybe they were smoking something. I have no idea. But we took it. We took it. Oh, yes, we did. We took it. And so, add all of this up. One more thing. You know the $12 million in pledges we had? We ended up collecting $16 million in cash, not 12. When you add it all up, by the middle of the year 00, God had given us $41 million in cash in 2.5 years. Now, I don't know about you, but you know what I call that. I call that rock number 4. Yes, I do. And I call that God. Now, that gave us enough money we could build this first part of the building out that you see here. But you know what? And we paid for it. I mean, it's essentially completely paid for everything you see around you today. But you know what? We still got $50 million left to go. We're not done yet. So where are we going to get the other $50 million from? Well, that was a little bit of a problem. We ran Building for Life 2, another pledge program. $15 million is what people pledged, and that's going on right now. That's wonderful. But you know what? $15 million is a long way from $52 million. So we went out looking for a bank. And what we needed was $45 million line of credit for construction and a $35 million mortgage commitment when we were done. We went to the bank that financed this part that you're sitting in, and we said, how about it? And they said, no way. You have got to be kidding. They said, we've appraised the final product at only $32 million. There's no way we would lend you this kind of money. What's more, they said, we can't imagine any other bank in the world lending you this kind of money. Forget it. Maybe you guys just need to live with your temporary auditorium. We said, we can't. We got people over at Balls Hill Road, and we got to be out of there next year. What are we going to do with them? They said, well, we don't know. I love bankers. They said, so anyway, y'all don't see the humor in that? Anyway, they said, you won't get this money. Nobody's going to lend you this kind of money on this project. Well, now, friends, let me just tell you, that was a pretty impossible looking situation. Because you know what? If we don't get that kind of loan commitment, there is no finished product. We can't finish the product without that kind of a bank cooperation. And so, man, we began praying. We began saying, God, you may not be close to a lot of bankers, but you got to be close to one somewhere. Now, I'm just teasing. Don't send me cards and letters. I'm just teasing. But anyway, we said we need some banker somewhere. This is not a commercial, but let me just say thank God for the Bank of America. They came over here. They looked at the project. They appraised the project at $63 million, twice what the other bank did. And 6 weeks ago, we signed with the Bank of America a commitment for a $45 million line of credit for construction, $35 million permanent mortgage. And when we signed and closed with them, they said to us, you know, of course, that this is the largest loan that this bank has ever given to any church in America in history. Now, I don't know about you, but I call that rock number 5. And I say, That's God.
Oh, yeah.
Now, there's a rock number six that needs to go on top of that. You say, do you have it? No, I don't. Because it hadn't happened yet. Rock number six is we need to pay off $35 million in debt. See, friends, we don't want a $35 million mortgage. Do you know what the mortgage payment on $35 million is? Let me tell you, it is $250,000 a month. You think your mortgage is bad. How would you like to have a mortgage like that? And can we afford it? Yeah, but we don't want to spend $250,000 a month paying a mortgage payment. We want to spend that money changing people's lives for Jesus Christ. So we want to pay that $35 million off and have a $92 million debt-free facility. And you say, where are you planning to get $35 million from? I don't have the slightest idea. Say, when are you planning to get it? Don't know. How's it going to come? Don't know. But I'll tell you this, I know Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same Jesus that gave us those five rocks you see right in front of you is perfectly capable of giving us rock number six. And that's where I'm planning to get it from the same person who gave us these five rocks. Now, you might look at all of this and say, so what? Aha, see, I got that in before y'all caught me. All right. You might look at all this and say, so what? That's right. You say, Lon, these are McLean Bible Church's rocks. These are my rocks. So what difference does it make to me? Wait a minute, friends. Remember what I said earlier. God wants us to personalize what we see in this rock pile here. Friends, God wants to build a rock pile in your life. That's the whole point of this. God didn't do everything He did here just so He could build a big building called McLean Bible Church. I don't really think God cares all that much about a big building called McLean Bible Church. I believe God did this because He wants you and me to look at this and say, wow, I have that same God who did all of these things for this church. And if He did it for this church, if I'm willing to trust Him, if I'm willing to walk by faith, if I'm willing to be like Joshua and Caleb, if I'm willing to not limit God, He's willing to do these same kind of things for me. Hey, if you've got a problem or you've got an issue in your life or you got trouble of some kind, friends, this rock pile reminds you and me that what God wants us to do is bring that issue to God, bring that problem to God. Don't dictate to God what He will or won't do. Don't try to decide for God what He can and can't do. Just give it to God and let Him be God. Let Him be God. Let God decide what He's going to do in your life. Hey, some of you guys here have got great dreams that you believe God gave you that dream. Maybe it's a dream to be a doctor or a lawyer or a professional athlete. Maybe it's a dream to start a business or start a ministry or a dream to have a child, and so far you haven't been able to. But you know God gave it to you. Friends, listen. Don't listen to the Back to Egypt Club. They're all around you. They're going to be telling you, I can't do nothing, I can't do nothing, that'll never happen, you can go back here, let's go back to Egypt, Don't you listen to those people. Don't you listen to those people. If God is in something, if something is God's will, the word impossible does not exist. Friends, you talk about impossible. What is the chances that a church our size could build a $92 million project like this? Would you say less than zero? But guess what? Here we are. Guess what? By the end of this year, we're going to move in it. Why? Because we said, God, we're not going to limit you. You be God. And friends, that's what God wants you to do with your dreams. You got an impossible dream? That's wonderful. If God gave it to you, God will make it come true. Don't limit God. What does it mean not to limit God in closing? It means, number one, that we don't decide in our puny human logic what God can and can't, what God will and won't do. We don't do that. It means, number two, that we keep our focus always on the power of God, not the size of the obstacles. What differentiated the 10 spies from the two? Well, the 10 spies, where was their focus? It was on how big the obstacles were. Joshua and Caleb, they knew the obstacles were there, but that's not where their focus was. Their focus was on the power of God. Number three, not limiting God means that we don't even let impossible-looking obstacles deter us. If we're convinced something is the will of God, we walk right up to them in faith, and we believe that when God needs to move them, they'll get moved, just like Joshua walked right up to the Jordan River and said, God, when I get there, you'll open it. And God did. And that's what He's done in this project for us. And number four, finally, not limiting God, that doesn't mean that God's going to give us everything we want exactly the way we want it. That's not what this means. What it means is that we want the only limiting factor we place on God to be God's own sovereign will. Or let me put it a different way. This means that if God decides not to do something, if he decides to say no, the only reason that he decides that, we want the only reason to be that God in his own sovereign will decided no, not that we robbed him of the opportunity to say yes by unbelief. You understand what I'm saying? And friends, God wants to build a rock pile for you. I'm telling you, the saddest verse in the Bible, I believe, is Psalm 78. Here's what it says. It says, again and again in the wilderness, they, the Israelites, limited the Holy One of Israel. They forgot the power he displayed when he redeemed them from Egypt. And you know, a lot of us as followers of Christ, we make the same mistake. We forget what God's already done for us. We forget the power of God. We forget that Ephesians 3 says God wants to do things in our life exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask or even imagine. Now, if God wants to do that, the only thing that'll get in his way is if you and I limit him with unbelief. Don't do that. Give God the chance to build you a rock pile. He wants to. He will. Friends, be like Joshua. Be like Caleb. Don't limit God. And I tell you, you'll have a pile to point to your family and say, you see this rock pile right here, what God's done for our family? Man, when you grow up and you have your own family, you build your rock pile too. You let Jesus be God in your life. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks so much for talking to us today from the events that we've been through here as a church. Now, these are wonderful things you've done for us as a church family. But Lord, remind us that it's not just about this church family. It's about each one of us personally as followers of Christ, that you want in each one of our lives to build a rock pile. God, help us to be like Joshua and Caleb. Help us to be men and women who, when we hear your voice and you're saying to us, this is where I want you to go, from the foundation of the earth, this is where I want you to go, that we be willing to say, Lord, we're not going to limit you. We'll follow you by faith. Lord Jesus, change us into men and women who see obstacles differently than the rest of the world. Change us into men and women who walk with you by faith like Abraham and the great men and women of old. God, change us because we were here and we experienced what you did here at McLean Bible Church. Use that as a teaching tool to teach us how to live. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.